chapter number 8. Find you a seat in the Bible. We'll go to Acts chapter number 8 this morning. Sure do appreciate you being here. Good number for Sunday school. And I've said it oftentimes, and we'll say it again right now while you're finding your place and your seat, that much of what I learned, not only just in study on my own and reading, and you ought to learn things that way as well, and the Holy Ghost show you things, but a whole lot of what God taught me about the Bible was from getting things from Sunday school. Listen to my pastor teach the Bible verse by verse, just like we do, and that will, you'll see things yourself through teaching that'll spurn you to go check this out or check that out or study whatever. But there is no substitute. I just don't feel like there's any substitute for teaching the Word of God verse by verse. And I feel like churches that don't have a set aside time, whenever that will be, whether that's their Wednesday night, some churches do it on Wednesday night, some do it in Sunday school, some do Sunday night. Ever when it is, there is no substitute for at least one service a week doing verse by verse expositional Bible teaching. I think it's highly beneficial. It gives you a familiarity with your Bible, and then gives you a context of instead of just lifting one verse out and preaching that one verse to you, it gives you context of what's going on so that you understand your Bible better. And so anyways, I thank the Lord for Sunday school time, and I appreciate you thinking enough of it to be here this morning. Those of you that have children or teenagers, thank you for bringing them. Very, very formative time of their life right now, and they need Sunday school. Absolutely. Things that were transferred into my life as a child, I got in Sunday school. We were just talking to Brother Cliff and Miss Amy about a family that has come here in times past. I believe the mama is saved, and right now they're not in church. But just last night, they called Brother Cliff and Miss Amy, and they got a little five-year-old daughter. And the little five-year-old daughter, they're not taking her to church anywhere, asked Miss Amy and said, my daughter wants to talk to somebody about God. It's sad that mama couldn't talk to her enough about God. But anyways, and she wanted to ask questions about where did God come from and this and that. But obviously, the Holy Ghost is enlightening her conscience at a young age. What I'm saying by that is that little girl deserves to be in a place where she can be in the 3-, 4-, and 5-year-old class. And then she can be in children's church. And then she can sit among the saints of God and listen to preaching and watch worship and see the reality of who God is and what God's doing. And thank you for bringing your children to church so that the Holy Ghost can get a hold of their heart at a tender age. I know you know this. I'm kind of going off on a tangent, but I believe it's necessary. I know you know this, but the older you get, the harder your heart gets. There's something to be said. Now, it shouldn't be that way if you're saved. If you're saved, I'm talking about if you're lost. But there's something to be said for most conversions happen in that first 18 years of life. I think they've got statistics I've read before that after 18 years old, the chances of a person getting saved goes from this number down to this number. And then after they get 30 or 40 years old, it drastically drops. And when they get 50, 60 years old, it is highly not impossible. With God, nothing's impossible. I've seen old folk get saved. But it starts getting highly unlikely once a person gets 60, 70 years old to come to Christ if they haven't been born again. Why? Your heart just gets harder. So it's important, get your kids to God while they're young so the Lord can work on their heart. All right. Acts chapter number 8. We've started here just last week looking at chapter number 8. And the first part of the text is looking at the tool of Satan, which is Saul, who later is going to be the Apostle Paul. And then we're going to go from the tool of Satan to seeing the testimony of Simon the sorcerer. But let's continue to look at the tool of Satan. Stephen is murdered, ever how you want to look at it, same difference at the end of chapter 7. But waiting in the wings, God already has someone. Now I want y'all to understand something. Though the man dies, the ministry does not die. And though God's people pass away from this world and go to that world, the work of God doesn't die just because God's people die. I wish I could say that I'm something special. And I know we all think we're all something special. But the fact is, if I died tomorrow, Bible Missionary Baptist Church is going to keep going. Why? It's the work of God. You can bury the preacher, you can bury the saints, but you can't bury the Scripture. And you can't bury the Spirit of God. And though God's people die, God continues His work on. And though Stephen may die, God's got Saul waiting in the wings. He's going to save him in one more chapter. And Philip takes up the mantle that his fellow deacon had when he died. And Philip's going to take up the mantle and keep preaching here. So verse number 3 is where we left off at, and we didn't run some references on this, and I'd like to. Let's just begin verse 1, read down to verse 3. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. They were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. Verse 3. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Y'all want you to know something. There's a reason why later when he's converted and his name ends up changing to Paul, there's a reason why he makes these kind of statements about himself. Later when he's converted, he'll say things like this, that I am, that the Lord saved, Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul never started looking at himself like he was an upper class Christian. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. Paul said this in Ephesians chapter 3. He said that God gave me the mystery of the gospel of the body of Christ. And he said this, unto me who am less than the least of all saints was this mystery given. In other words, he said, why would God do anything for me? And it's because of Paul never forgot what he used to do to God's church. Look at chapter 22. Go with me to chapter 22 of Acts. Watch. It said that he was hailing men and women. The word hailing means to drag by force or by violence. Brother, this man literally busted up into houses and would grab mamas and daddies and children and drag them out of their house to the death, to judgment and persecution unto torture. Chapter 22, verse number 4, Paul is recounting his testimony before these fathers. Chapter 22, verse 4, said, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons. And watch, his violence knew no bounds. Delivering into prisons, both men and women. It wasn't no Geneva Convention or nothing, and he didn't give a flip if you was a man or you was a woman. If you claim to be a child of Jesus Christ, born again, saved by His grace, and you believe that Jesus Christ was the Savior, brother, He'd kill you if you was a man, He'd kill you if you was a woman. Said also, the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. Watch it. I mean, he even expounds more. Go to chapter 26. Chapter 26 of Acts. So just to give you context on when the Bible says he made havoc of the church, hailing men and women, dragging them to prison. It wasn't just putting them in prison. It was to kill them. Watch verse 10. Chapter 26, verse 10. Which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. In other words, what he's saying by that, when they come up to their time of trial, and they were standing on trial at their judgment, he was the prosecuting attorney. I gave my voice against them. In other words, I stood up and said, yeah, I caught them people telling folk about Jesus of Nazareth, that he's the Son of God, and he rose from the dead. My recommendation is we kill them. Now watch it. Verse 11. It said, I gave my voice against them. Verse 11. And I punished them oft in every synagogue. Now it gets even worse. Watch the next part. And compelled them to blaspheme. You say, what does that mean? Torture? Don't you think for a minute, you read the Apostle Paul's testimony, he never got over the scenes of that after he got born. Imagine the thought of that, though. And that's how awesome the gospel is. Look how amazing the gospel is. Here's this guy that he walked up into these houses, took these men and these women. Some of them he just put in prison. Some of them were put to death. And some of them were tortured just so that they could hear them blaspheme the name of Jesus. Save people. Torture them till they finally curse the name of Jesus Christ. You say, oh, they're not a Christian if they do that. You have no idea what you'd do under torture. Hey, you ought to read about some people in these other countries, and back like Richard Wurmbrand and things like that, and then other Christians down through the ages. Sir, now I'm not talking about hyperbole. I'm talking about stuff that's happened. You have no idea what you would do if you're locked up in a cell and in the next room you hear your children screaming and begging and crying and saying, Daddy, please make them stop. Daddy, please don't let them and hurt. You got no idea what you'd do. Oh, I'm a super strong Christian. You don't know what you'd do in a situation like that. I know we think we're strong Christians as long as we got our 9mm on our side and our AR-15s in our hand. Strip you down of all of that, and they got your wife and kids in the next room, and they're screaming and crying because they're being tortured or molested or whatever, and you're the one that can stop it by cursing the name of Jesus? I don't look at you like you're some sort of second-rate Christian because you would blaspheme under a situation like that. I'm not saying it's right, but I'm just saying you don't know what you'd do. Paul said there were some of them that he actually made them blaspheme by torturing them, compelling them to blaspheme. And don't you know how tortured? He knew the grace of God. He knew the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. But can you imagine being Paul and walking up into the assembly at the church at Jerusalem? And there's an empty chair there. And you know there's an empty chair there. And the only reason there's an empty chair is I murdered them people. And over here, there's an empty seat next to some woman, and it was her husband. And she looks at you and knows, you the reason my husband was murdered. And I gave my voice. And old Paul has to stand up and preach the word of God to those people. And yet those people look at him and receive the word of God and say, we love you and we forgive you. Whew! Man, that's the power of the gospel at work. Somebody said this, I've read this before, Brother Donald, somebody made this statement, that the Apostle Paul entered heaven, Brother Charlie, to the cheers of the people he martyred. That's the power of the gospel. That Paul walks into heaven and gets cheered by the people that he put to death. Who can change that? The gospel. The gospel. I'm having a brain cramp here. That's the fellow that flew with the Doolittle Raiders. I'll think of his name here in just a minute if somebody else. Jacob DeShazer. Jake DeShazer flies with the Doolittle Raiders after Pearl Harbor. Hated the Japanese people because of what they did at Pearl Harbor. Flies with the Doolittle Raiders. Gets shot down over enemy-occupied China after he bombed Tokyo. Gets captured, put in a POW camp, and tortured for almost 2 years. While he's in there, he asked one of his captors for a Bible. They never gave him anything. You ought to read his story. It's amazing. They gave him a Bible. Jacob DeShazer kept it for 1 week. They only let him keep it for like a week. He kept it, read it, got born again, and started being good to his captors and would tell them, I forgive you for what you're doing to me. And told the Lord, if you get me out of here, I'll come back and be a missionary. He did. He got born again. He got out of his POW camp, went back home, came back to Japan, and wrote a tract in Japanese. This is a true story. Wrote a tract in Japanese that said, I was a prisoner of war in Japan. And it had his whole story and how the Lord changed his heart and how he loved the Japanese people, wanted to see them saved by the gospel. And he was standing outside of a train station one day, passing these tracks out. And a little old small Japanese fella walked by and took one and kept on walking. Read it. God had already been convicting his heart. Read it and got born again. You know who that fella was? His name was Mitsuo Fuchida. And Mitsuo Fuchida was the man who led the raid on Pearl Harbor in the lead airplane. He's the one that said, Torah, 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 attack, attack, attack on Pearl Harbor. The power of the God, good God Almighty, I feel like preaching this morning. The power of the gospel is that it can take a man who hates people, put the love of God in his heart, and then send him back to those people to evangelize them with the gospel.
the power of the gospel is, it can take somebody like Saul, who murders and compels Christians to blaspheme, and then save them, and then let those same people that he murdered accept him in and love him. The gospel's amazing. There's nothing like it in the world. Islam don't got that, y'all. Hinduism don't got that, y'all. Buddhism and Taoism and all of these Eastern mysticism religions, they don't got that, y'all. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anyways, that's why Paul says here in the text, he said he was compelled and blaspheme, exceedingly mad against them, and persecuted them under strange cities. That's why Paul says, I'm the chief of sinners. I'm less than the least of all saints. You say, why would God save a sorry wretch like that? Why would God save a sorry wretch like you? Why would God save a sorry wretch like me? Paul says it like this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He said, when he recounts all of that, he said this. He said, but I did it ignorantly in unbelief. God showed me mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I was just ignorant. I didn't believe. So back to chapter number 8. Back to chapter 8. Watch how even God uses the tool of Satan while it's still in the hand of Satan. Now God's going to take this tool from Satan and make him a mighty tool unto the Lord. But God even uses Satan's tool to accomplish what he wants. This is point one. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad, watch it. Watch how God is using this too. They that were scattered abroad, God is using the persecution and the scattering. They went everywhere preaching the word. How about that? Satan sits back and Satan says, hey, Saul, go kill them people. Saul, persecute them. Yeah, compel them to blaspheme. That'll close the church doors. That'll shut these Christians up. Absolutely not. This stuff just goes like wildfire. It just goes everywhere. The first deacon of the church is a martyr, but here we find the second deacon of the church. He's found in Acts chapter 6. He's the second name on the deacon list. And the second deacon's a missionary. I'd say that's a pretty good selection of deacons, wouldn't you? First deacon is a martyr. Second deacon turns into a missionary. Look at verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Here Satan thinks persecuting them will shut them up. But in actuality, the Lord, don't miss this, the Lord brings and allows the persecution. Why? To fulfill His word and His will. Y'all turn to Acts chapter 1. Look at the last mandate of the Lord. I just read to you where it said Philip went down to Samaria, right? That's where it's going to get scattered out to, all the way to Samaria. Look at the last mandate of the Lord, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power, Acts 1:8, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. And unto the uttermost part of the earth. The Lord told these people, I want you to go witness about me even to them people over there in Samaria. But for 8 chapters, they ain't done a cotton picking thing, the Lord said, as far as that goes. For over a year, they have done nothing but sit fat, dumb, and happy and watch their local assembly get bigger and bigger and bigger while the people Jesus told them to go give the gospel to are dying and going to hell without God. So what does the Lord do? The Lord says, if you're not going to get moving, I'm going to get you moving. I just read to you, it was the command of the Lord, you go be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. They were doing that. Judea, I'd say they was doing that. And in Samaria. They hadn't done that till Acts 8. So the Lord says, you ain't going to do what I'm telling you to do? Fine, I'm going to bring some uncomfortability in your life. I'm going to make life uncomfortable for you. Why? To push you out farther than what you would go on your own. Can I just pause right here and say this? It is still the danger of the church. Y'all, please, everybody tune in here and listen to me. Bible Ministry Baptist Church. It is still the danger of the church, you and I both, to get to the place to where our local assembly is growing and everything's going good enough for us here that we just forget about the rest of the world and, well, they can just go on to hell. I want y'all to understand something. It is our first command to reach our Jerusalem. That's right here, Rowan County, surrounding counties. That's right here. All right. It is our command to reach our Judea. That's our state. That's our country. That's right. But it's also the command of God to get out beyond our borders and go to Samaria. Now, I have no idea what your act. You say, but God ain't called me to go to Ukraine like this guy was Thursday night. God ain't called me to go to St. Lucia like Brother Filbert that was here just a little while back. God hasn't called me to go to XYZ, people we support all over the globe and the country. You're right. But we have enough biblical precept and principle to give us this much, that if God has not expressly called you to go, then you should financially participate to help others go. I have plenty of scripture to show you in Romans, in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and other places where it was the mandate of the Apostle Paul that if God has not expressly called you to leave your Jerusalem, then you should try and help others who are leaving the Jerusalem. You see, and as soon as you start talking about foreign missions, everybody, you know, starts like, well, we need to reach people here. We are reaching people here. We're trying our best to reach people here. Brother David has started a ministry out of this church to reach people that a lot of people don't want to reach. We're doing everything we can to help him do it, to the tune of thousands of dollars already trying to help him. Bought a van, money thrown in to try and help roofs and this and that and monthly support. We're doing our best to do that. We go street preaching. We pass out tracts. We are highly invested in our Jerusalem. But that ain't all there is to this thing, y'all. If you think, well, I tithe, I'm investing in my Jerusalem, good. I'm wondering, are you giving in the missions to see the gospel go out to Samaria? Because that's part of the Great Commission. Say, I don't got a burden for them. God didn't ask you to have a burden for them. God just told you they're lost going to hell, and He has a burden for them. So you need to do something about getting them the gospel. And if God hasn't expressly called you to leave Rowan County to do it, then let's get some money into somebody else's pocket so that they can go. I'm all about that. Isn't that the point of the local church? The gospel going out. I know it's our job to teach the scripture. We're going to do that. I know it's our job to grow in grace, but part of the main job of the church is to get the gospel out into the regions beyond. Anyways, so what's God doing here? The tool is in the hand of Satan. And God's allowing Satan, God can stop at any time, but God's allowing Satan to beat the church. For what purpose? To get them to accomplish His will. I was just reading the other day. This was interesting to me, Brother John. I was just reading the other day, and it seemed like I'd heard this before, but I'd kind of forgot it until I was reading it again. But they said that them mother eagles, when they know that their young are coming and they're going to hatch eggs in a nest, when they begin to build their nest, and their nest is way up in the tops of them trees, when they begin to build their nest, Brother David, they said what they do is they build the base of the nest out of thorns, prickly sticks, very uncomfortable things. But then they begin to grab soft different like feathers or whatever else they can find to make it soft and straw or whatever, and they'll lay that on top of those thorns and those prickly sticks so it doesn't hurt the babies. So the babies are born and they're on top of those prickly sticks and those thorns, but they're on that soft stuff that she's put on top of that. You read about this. This is amazing. God's creation is wonderful, Brother Jason. And they'll be on top of that. But there comes a time when that mother knows it's time for you to fly. I'm bringing you food here. I'm hunting the food. You're not hunting the food. I'm dropping it right down into the nest for you. You're sitting on this comfortable nest and everything's good. And the first thing she stops doing is she stops bringing the food to them, and she'll start setting the food within eyesight but a little ways away from them out of the nest to see if they'll start getting out and flying. But if that doesn't work, listen to me, this is nature from God. If that doesn't work, Brother Roger, this is her next step. She begins to go to that nest and slowly pull out the softness. She'll slow, she'll slowly start removing the things she put in there to keep them comfortable. And what starts happening is those babies start getting pricked and poked, and the nest is no longer comfortable, and so they are forced to jump and start flying. What is Acts 8, especially the first 7 or 8 verses? It is God removing the softness out from under the church. To what purpose? Fly. Jump. Go. Go preach. I would say this to you. It might be beneficial for God to pull away some of the softness out of our lives to help us. We are living in a Laodicean church age where everything is soft. Our Christianity is soft. Our preaching is soft. Our giving is soft. Our witness is soft. Maybe it would do us good for God to allow some persecution to hit the church so we toughen up and get a little beyond ourselves. I mean, I didn't expect a lot of amens on that. But I mean, we want to be a New Testament church. We want to be a New Testament church. Okay, this is a New Testament church. Here they are persecuted. I don't like that. You say, how far off are we from stuff like this in America? I mean, you know, I was a child of the 80s. I heard all the preaching in the 80s. Jack Van Impe was big time in the 80s and quoting Revelation and all that, you know. And by this time, if we'd have gone by Impe and all them, we would have already had the rapture and the Antichrist was already going to be set up. But I will say this, I am starting to see, I don't know how much longer we got or how much worse it's going to get, but I'm seeing it, the pattern is shifting now, brother, to where what you and I believe and doing it in an outspoken way, brother, that's rapidly becoming taboo and becoming untolerated. We will not tolerate it. Like it used to be, it was out in the public. Now it's you keep it inside the four walls of the church and don't say nothing about it out there. Did anybody see the news story from Wednesday and Thursday? I posted it on my Facebook page. But I know me and Brother Joe was talking about it. In Arizona, a fellow that goes to a place called Calvary Chapel, I think, like something like that. It's a smaller church out there. It's in Glendale, Arizona. He was out in front of the church before Wednesday night service. And Wednesday evening, before Wednesday night service, it's kind of on a populated spot in the town, and he was out there street preaching. And somebody either drove by or stopped and shot that fella in the head while he was preaching the gospel. Dude's got a wife and a little baby, and he's in critical condition. He's doing the exact same thing we do in Salisbury. They had you can watch the video. It's on my Facebook page. They got eyewitness folk that talk about him out there preaching, and they said he does it all the time. He's not belligerent. He's telling people about the grace of God and the love of God, and people ride by and scream at him, and he never responds to them. He just preaches the gospel to them, and they said somebody rode by and pow. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, a Muslim-run country. I'm talking about the United States of America. I don't know how far this is till this comes, but I'll say this. Maybe God, slowly before the rapture, is going to start pulling away some of our comfortability in America for what purpose? To get the gospel moving again. Anyways, okay, let's keep moving here. It said verse 5. I love this. Man, I was thinking about this today. This blessed my heart all over. Verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Verse 6. Watch it. And the people with one accord, Samaritans, Samaria, Gentiles, half-breed Jew Gentile is what they are. The Jews hated them. The people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Verse 7, unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. Many were taken with palsies, that were lame, were healed. And there was great joy in that city. That book said in verse 6, people gave heed to him. There was joy about it. I thought to myself, Brother Butch, reckon why these people, as soon as he starts preaching, says, tell us more. Said they were all one accord and they was given heed. Then tell us more, right? Go to John 4. John chapter 4. I was just thinking to myself, I wonder why. I mean, there's a lot of places that Paul goes and preaches, Jesus goes and preaches, people go and preach, that when they go and preach, Brother Kent, they don't listen to nothing they got to say. They go and preach, and Brother Carl, as soon as they start preaching, they're like, we want to stone you, we don't want to listen, we don't want to kill you. But he goes to Samaria, and these Samaritans are like, please, tell us more. Yes, we want to hear it. Why? I don't know. But I got to think it's an event that happened about 3 or 4 years before Acts chapter 8. What happens about 3 or 4 years before chapter 8? John chapter 4, verse number 3. John 4, 3. Speaking of Jesus, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Verse 4. He must needs go through Samaria. Maybe the Lord's stop at Samaria ain't just for this day. Maybe the Lord's already preparing ground for another day way down the road. See, sometimes the Lord ain't just doing something right here. The Lord's doing something with the way out yonder in mind. You say, what happens here? You know what happens here. This woman, verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And y'all know what happens. Jesus starts talking to this woman that's messed up from the floor up. And she gets more than water from the well. She gets the well inside of her. Skip on down to verse number 28. Verse 28, I'm talking about why did they receive the testimony of Stephen's preaching about a man called Jesus. Verse 28, the woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. Skip down to verse number 39. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. And said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Brother, I imagine old Stephen stepped up. Philip, I don't know exactly where he's standing at in Samaria. It probably ain't by the well. He's in the city maybe. But he steps up and he starts saying, I want to tell y'all about a man named Jesus Christ. Hey, ho. Hey, Fred. Ain't that guy Jesus, that guy that changed that woman's life? She ain't never been the same. She all the time talking about him. Yeah, that's what his name was. Well, this dude down here on the street preaching about that guy. Let's go hear what he's got to say. He steps up and starts telling him, hey, there's a lady in this town. And I imagine she was there by that time. There's a lady in this town. There she sits right there. And she was sitting out there on Jacob's well one day. And the man I'm preaching about come by that way, saved her soul, changed her life, forgave her sins. And if he can do it for her, he can do it for anybody. Amen. They all said, yeah, we remember what he done for that woman. That woman ain't never been the same. 4 years ago, and she's still ranting and raving about Jesus this and Jesus that and Jesus the third. Yeah, let's listen to what old Philip's got to say about this. I just thought to myself, maybe the reason why they were so quick to give heed is because some of them remembered what had happened, and there was a testimony of a woman still in that town who said, come see the man that told me all things ever I did. See, you're doing things sometimes in your life right now for the Lord. You don't know what, maybe God's not even doing anything with it right now so much as God's got a plan to do something with it down the road. And God's doing something with it down the road on this thing. We got to hurry here. It said that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Keep reading chapter 8 of Acts, verse 6. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Here it is. Hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Old Philip has the apostolic sign and wonder gifts of the 12 apostles. You say, why? Just the same reason Stephen did. Go back to chapter 6. It's because a Jewish apostle laid hands on them. You say, how come by nobody's got the signs and wonder gifts of the 12 of the apostles anymore? Because there ain't no apostles to lay hands on people to give them the gifts. If there was, they'd still have it. But there ain't none, so they don't. Paul clearly says he was the last apostle. Jesus clearly tells the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 that there was a bunch of people running around claiming to be apostles and they were liars. But old Philip, he's one of them. Verse number 5, Acts 6, 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So on and so forth. So you say, how's Philip able to do this stuff? He's been, had his hands laid on him by a Jewish apostle. He's got the sign of wonder gifts. Don't let anybody confuse you on this stuff and be like, see, that's what you need. That's what you need to do. No, you ain't going to be able to do it. So quit trying. Verse number 7, for unclean spirits, verse 7 of Acts 8, unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. Many were taken with palsies that were lame, were healed. Verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. I'd say so. Preaching and the reception of God's word always brings joy into a person's life. The Bible said in Psalm chapter 5, verse 11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. You want to do an interesting study? You ought to just do a casual search on the word joy in your Bible, the word joy. The first time the word joy is mentioned in your Bible, if I'm not mistaken, it is when David is bringing the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem. They are following the word of God, bringing the Ark of the Covenant in. And you want to know something? From that point, all the way through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and then you get into Psalms, almost every reference after that you find of joy, from 1 Samuel to Psalms, at least. From 1 Samuel to Psalms, you know what it all has to do with? Obedience to the Word of God. They had joy because they did what God said. They were either in apostasy, or they were backslid, or they were lost, and they accepted the Word of God, and when they did, there was joy. You don't know why so many Christians have no joy. They don't have joy. They have happiness. They don't got joy. I'll be honest. There's a dude that somebody knows on Facebook. He's not a member of our church here, but I'm just going to be honest with you. I wish he would get off Facebook, stay off of it, because he is the most terrible advertisement for a Christian that I've ever seen in my life. One day, he is depressed, discouraged. It's all terrible, down in the dumps, life is terrible, and then like 2 days later, oh, I'm right again, and God's good. And then 3 days later, it's awful, it's terrible. I'm telling you, if your God's that bipolar and messed up, stop telling people you're a Christian. Stop telling people you're a Christian. If you have no joy, you're a bad advertisement for Christianity. I didn't say you wouldn't have trouble, I didn't say you wouldn't have trials. Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulations. But be of good cheer. If you're a Christian that don't got joy, either that is one, because you are not walking in the will and the word of God, so you don't got joy. Or two, you're lost. There's no substitute for this, y'all. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Thank you. Love, joy. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. So either one, the Spirit of God is not working in your life because you are not submitting to Him, and you would rather wallow in your self-pity and in pride and in your problems, or two, you're lost. My salvation gives joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it goes from one day to where you literally say, I just can't cope without drinking. I mean, this is the Post, man. I don't follow him. Somebody will send them to me. And I'm like, stop sending me this stuff. I don't want to see this stuff. There's a reason why I don't look at it a lot. I don't want to see this. It aggravates me. And then lost people are seeing this and they're like, that's a joke. It's a joke. It's not real. I'm not talking about Christians don't have troubles, don't have tears, don't have heartaches, but I'm talking about we got joy in spite of it. Amen. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Amen. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Real joy. You say, where does joy come from, preacher? Joy comes from when you respond to the Word of God and obey it. Go to 1 Thessalonians. Hold your place in Acts 8. Go to 1. It says there was great joy in that city. Why was there great joy? Because they responded to the Word of God. It made a difference in their life. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. I want to ask y'all a question. You don't have to answer it out loud. Just in your mind and in your heart, answer this question to yourself. Do you really believe? I mean, I know everybody in here, if I had you audibly say it, we would all say amen. So don't audibly say nothing. Just in your heart and mind, just listen to me. Do you really believe that the Word of God preached from this pulpit, if there is reception and obedience to what God said, not what this preacher said, but what God said, do you really believe that if there is reception and obedience to what God has said, that it will bring joy to your life? The answer should be resoundingly yes. And I know if we said it out loud, we would say yes. But why is it that we think we can walk contrary to what God has said and still have joy? Brother Tony James, I have preached for all these years, and I hope to preach for a lot more years than what I have behind me. I hope I got a lot more in front of me. Unless the Lord comes, then I'm tickled to death to just end where I'm at right now. But if the Lord ain't come back and got us, I hope to have a lot more years of preaching in front of me than I got behind me. I only got a little over 20 behind me. I'd like to have 50 more ahead of me. That'll make me 89. That ain't gonna happen. That's a little presumptuous. I probably need to back that down some. My gene pool ain't that strong, Brother Dan. Maybe 40 more. If you told me right now you get 40 more years, that's 79. I'd rip your arm off taking that right now. I don't expect to have much more. Now I'll take that. That's great. I'd be tickled to death, 79. And my wife can't take it more anyways. my wife couldn't take 50 more anyhow. Praise God. Anyways, looking at all this preaching and watching people, I watch some people and then literally they wonder why there is no joy in their life. There's no joy. There's no peace. And I watch and I look and I just say, it's not that hard to figure this out. You don't listen to the right music. How do you think you're going to have joy by pumping that trash that the world sings in your ears in? When I'm talking about joy, I'm talking about joy serving Jesus. I'm not talking about joy in the world. I'm talking about joy serving Jesus. Why don't you enjoy serving the Lord and have joy in this? You're not going to have joy by pumping in the boot scoot boogie in your ears every day. You have joy pumping in your ears, whatever it is, that your choice of secular music is. You know, there's so many choices. Take your pick. They're all hatched out of hell. Some may be a little more decadent than others, but they all got the same root. We all got the same root. You're not going to have joy. You don't live by the Bible. You're not obeying what the Scripture says. I watch some lives and it's like, I don't understand why, this or why that. You come to one service a week. And then sometimes not at all. One. And when I'm talking about one service a week, I ain't talking about Sunday school. I'm talking about 11 o'clock and that's it. And that two or three times a month. Instead of getting the Word of God for 45 minutes in Sunday school, another 45 minutes in preaching, another 45 minutes on Sunday night, and another 45 minutes on Thursday night, and then read your Bible every day, talk to God, have fellowship, and pray. And then they wonder, I don't know why I ain't got joy. It is not hard to figure out. It's just not hard to figure out. I don't understand why we complicate this thing. Watch the joy that these people got. Watch the joy. And I could take you to so many more places where joy is connected with believing and receiving the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord. Here it is. Having received the word in much affliction. In other words, it cost you something to believe. There was some persecution, or there was people that didn't like it. Folk that ostracized you. There was much affliction. But watch what come with the affliction. Yes, there's affliction, but you received the word much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Do y'all remember here a while back? Brother Travis, here a while back, I preached that message, and it's something about joy. I remember the title. I preach so many different messages, sometimes I forget the titles. But the whole point of it was, there's a verse that we all know about joy. We all know this verse about joy, and everybody quotes it. But they never quote it with context with it. We all quote this, the joy of the Lord is our... Yes, sir. The joy of the Lord's our strength. Well, the joy of the Lord's our strength. Well, the joy of the Lord, I want joy. How come I don't got no spiritual strength? How come I got no strength? The joy of the Lord's our strength. Where's my joy? I got no strength. Because that's over there in Nehemiah. I think it's chapter 8. And I preached a whole message on that. Brother Danny, the whole premise of Nehemiah, where they got the joy of the Lord that became their strength, was when Ezra got up, stood on top of the pulpit made of wood, opened the Word of God, told the people, you are in disobedience to what God has told you. They all repented. They all wept. They all got right. And then they had joy. What a novel concept. Wait a minute. Are you telling me one of the greatest verses of joy in the Bible, the joy of the Lord is your strength, you tell me one of the greatest verses of joy in the Bible is connected to a man taking the Bible, the Word of God, like Ezra did, standing on top of the pulpit. Sometimes I do. Very rarely I'm too old for that now. Starting to get level in the middle. The bubble's in the middle. I ain't as light as I used to be. There's too much to lift up there and have to jump off of. So you're telling me that joy is connected with a man preaching God's book to God's people, them hearing it, responding to it, getting right because of it, and that brings joy? I'm telling you that's what God said brought joy. I'm not telling you what Dr. Bottlestopper and Dr. Snazelbritches and Dr. Pimpleface said brings joy. I'm telling you what God said brings joy is reception and adherence to what God said through His Word. It brings joy. And we find in the text, Philip preaches to these people, and what do you know? There's great joy in the city. Why? They heard the Word of God and they obeyed it. I want joy in my life, preacher. Teenagers want joy in their life. How do I get joy? Bless these teenagers' heart. They ain't got, brother, outside of God and the Word of God, they ain't got a chance. You better pray for your babies. Nobody else will. You better get them to God. Nobody else is gonna. I'm telling you, our kids ain't got a chance. You say why? Because this world, Brother Keith, tells our kids that the only way to have, they're promoting it 24/7 on TikTok and Instagram, that the only way to have joy is to have premarital sex, girls to show their bodies off, boys to smoke dope and be harlots and whoremongers and listen to the god-awfulest, trashiest, filthy lyric music and live like animals, and that's how you'll have joy. And they are wondering why they are depressed. They're wondering why they have to put them on antidepressants. They're wondering why they don't know what gender they are. They're wondering why they have no peace in their life, because we've given them everything but what God said would bring joy to them. Our teenagers need it. My teenagers, I have four. I see the battle on a daily basis of what the world's trying to do to the pastor's kids. I ain't talking about even your kids. My kids. I'm in the same boat with you. The devil's after our kids. I can't change their heart. Wish I could reach in, Brother Randall, and change their heart. I can't. Wish I could give them joy. We've battled some of this with some of my children about them having joy and looking for it in the wrong places and end up finding out it don't bring them. What brings joy? I wish I could make it plain to them and them see what Daddy saw. What brings joy is God living in the boundaries of the Word of God, the things of God. I got so much more I could say right there. My wife sent me a video just this week of a panel on Instagram. It's like four people and this woman who you can tell she's a liberal atheist, maybe a lesbian. And she says, how many of y'all think, these four people, if you think that the devil is evil, step up here and sit in a chair. These are regular Americans. And out of the four, only one guy was brave enough to walk up and sit in a chair. He's the only guy who thought the devil was evil. And so they start having this round panel discussion, Brother Randy, about why this guy thinks the devil's evil and nobody else thinks they do. And this woman literally says, well, maybe the devil ain't so evil. We only get one side of the story.
We only get God's side. So maybe the devil ain't such a bad guy. Maybe they were just tired of living under this tyrannical dictatorship of this mean God, and the devil was trying to liberate them. Okay? I'll give you that. But let me just ask you this. When the devil showed up to do his liberating, was there death before or after the liberation? Was there depression before or after the liberation? Was there disease and discouragement and war and famine before or after the liberation? That's exactly right. They had plenty of joy before they got liberated. They had no joy, and joy was taken from them after they suckered into what the devil wanted. And our kids today are being sold a bill of goods by Satan and the world that this will give liberation and you need to come this way. Don't listen to your parents. Don't listen to the preacher. Don't live in the confines of that. That doesn't bring joy. It will bring more depression. What brings joy? Living in the confines of God's Word brings absolute joy. Father, thank you for your Word. Lord, I'm so glad. And I find myself living against your Word in times, and it sucks my joy from me. Oh, but there's in thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. God, when I live in the confines of the Word of God, I have such joy in my life. It's when I start walking outside of the boundaries of what you've set for me is when I lose my joy. God, help us to walk inside what you've called us to be. Help us, Lord, to give the gospel like we should. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.